Good morning. I greet you in the name of the one who sets the prisoner free. I enjoyed that lesson so much. I was in sin's prison once, oh so dark and cold, just a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then the door swung open, the chains fell off, the shackles left. Jesus set me free. He signed my pardon. I'm so grateful for that. And I know he wants to do the same for you, and I know he has done the same for many of you this morning. Thank you again for coming this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your prayers. As we look to God for another message, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians again. Our theme this week has been thinking about what it will be like to stand before God and how it is that we can actually stand blameless, where God puts his stamp of approval on our lives and said, "You're one of my children. Welcome to the joys of eternity." Now, this was a theme, I think. There's probably other themes you could pick out if you read this letter from Paul. But let's just take time to read a little bit of scripture this morning regarding this theme. Some of these are verses we already read, starting with chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Son from heaven is coming. He's coming soon. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He said, there's a time coming. And he said, Paul was writing to the believers and he said, this is what I'm going to rejoice about when I stand before God, when Jesus Christ returns. It's you. It's your faithfulness. For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now we're ready for chapter 4. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. I'm sorry, I wasn't going to start at the beginning there. We read that last night. Let's jump down to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Chapter 4, verse 13. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. When I was a boy, I grew up in central Pennsylvania, and many of you know the name Aaron Schenck. I was privileged to grow up just a few hundred yards down the road from Brother Aaron. And through the summer especially, as the first strawberries would become ripe, or the first peas, or the first black raspberries, my mom would send us children up the road to take a little bowl of fresh fruit to Aaron and his wife. And I have distinct memories of standing there in his entranceway. He had a little desk there. And in front of his desk, there was a poster on the wall. And I knew that if I stayed long enough, that Brother Aaron would offer me a piece of candy. But in the meantime, while I waited and I talked, I would always stand there and look at this poster. It was a picture, an artist's rendering of a little town. And there was roads and there was there was buildings in the background. But there were some unique features to this painting. There were some cars that had driven off the road and crashed. There was these little white streaks going up into the sky. There was some mounds of dirt in the graveyard that were like fresh holes. Do you have any idea what the picture might have been? The rapture of the saints. That's something that was dear to his heart. And he hung a picture so that he would think about it often. I want to talk to you this morning about the rapture of the church. We find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a very, very detailed, I guess I would say. It doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us a bit of what to expect the rapture to be like. Now, the word rapture is not actually in Scripture. The word rapture is the carrying of a person to another place or another sphere of existence. It actually comes from a Latin word. Rapture, I guess it is, in the Vulgate. But it means to seize, to catch up, to pluck, to take away by force. This is the coming of the Lord event that we're reading about here. Now, those of you who know me well enough know that I'm not one who preaches on prophetic things often. I don't have real strong opinions on eschatology, but as I studied these verses, I'm just going to share with you what I believe they have to say. I'm open to your challenge. I enjoy the discussion. But when I read the verses, I continued into chapter 5. You were reading them with me. I believe that chapter 4 speaks of the rapture. This is the event where Jesus Christ returns to take the believers out of this world. We believe that it's imminent. I believe that it's imminent. I believe that it could happen today. This tent would not stop us. The tombstones down there would not stop those who have fallen asleep in Christ. The graves will open, and the dead in Christ will rise, and the believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He goes on to say, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And then he talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, as we read it, he talks of darkness and he talks of judgment as opposed to a loud voice and a calling up and a meeting in the air. I think it's two different events. I believe the day of the Lord refers to a time of tribulation following the rapture, which will ultimately lead to the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. But regardless of how you believe, I do believe that the rapture, we probably all agree on the rapture, that it is a time where Jesus will return. He said, "I'm going to go away, but in the same manner that you saw me go up to heaven, I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to take you home to be with me. And we'll read some of those verses as we go through the message. The rapture of the church. The fact that you are here this morning means that you were born. And the fact that you were born means that you can't be unborn. You're kind of stuck here, aren't you? It wasn't your choice, but you're here. And there's only one way out. Well, there's two ways out. One way is for this body to cease to live. We call it death. And death is part of the curse. It's part of sin. But those who live until the time when God sends his son back will be lifted out. But either way, You're here to face that day. You're here and you will face that day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's many who've tried to imagine a way or to act in ways where they could possibly not be found, having their ashes sprinkled on the ocean or all kinds of things. But the fact is this morning, someday you will meet God. Someday I will meet God. You were born. God gave you life. He gave you a spirit and a soul, and that soul lives on forever. Well, we want to particularly just encourage ourselves. Paul says that this thought is supposed to be something that we encourage ourselves with, that we comfort ourselves with. And so let's talk about the return of Christ, the rapture of the church a bit. I divided it into five sections, all starting with the letter R: the return, the resurrection, the rapture, the reunion, and the responsibility. We'll look at them in that order. First of all, the return of Christ. When Jesus went away, he wanted them to know that he was coming back, and he wants us to know that he's coming back. Let's read a few verses that he gave to us, giving us that promise. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That should be underlined in your Bible. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then let's turn over to the story we have recorded in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus returned to heaven, which was, if I'm not mistaken, 50 days ago. Is this Pentecost Sunday? I was going to look that up again. I sort of think that it is. I needed to double check that. But it was about this time of the year. He took his disciples out. And let's read verses 6 to 11 of Acts 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. Now, if we go back to these verses in 1 Thessalonians, let's talk about what all accompanies the return of Christ. First of all, it's going to be dramatic. It says there's going to be a shout. I believe it's like a commanding shout, like perhaps an army officer would shout commanding orders. There's going to be a shout of command. It's going to be a powerful command, a powerful call. It says it's the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. These are the sounds that will be heard. In the Old Testament, the trumpet of God was used to call people together for a special event. And here we have the trumpet sounding and God's people are called together for a special event. It's a meeting, a reunion in the air. But the trumpet was also used as a warning to call the people together when there was an army approaching. So it was a call. The trumpet was always a call. It was a call for something to come. So it's dramatic. The return will be dramatic. The return will also be decisive. I want to read a few verses to you from Matthew chapter 24. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. A very decisive moment. Jesus said, it's going to happen. Two people working together, and one is taken away, and the other's left. If Jesus were to come back today, on this beautiful Lord's Day, gathered in a tent here, would all the chairs be empty? Or would you be part of this story? Two were sitting on chairs side by side. One was taken and the other left. It will be a decisive time. It will also be very sudden. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, we read that it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. It's dramatic, it's decisive, it's sudden. It's also very personal. It's something that nobody else can decide what happens at that moment except for you. It's also very visible, I believe. If two are working together and the one is taken, the one left behind will know that something happened. They will see. It's not something that simply, that person's just lost. I think they will see that something happened. They will know. It's a glorious event. It's not a local event. It's a universal event. It's across the whole world. The return of Christ. That's what happens first in these verses. In 1 Thessalonians, Jesus said, Paul writing according to Scripture, he says, or according to the Spirit of God, he said that the first thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to come back. Following that, we have the resurrection. So first the return, and then secondly the resurrection. We have that in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ, who are they? Who are the dead in Christ? Well, I think you know. It's those who lived before us, whose lives have come to an end. They've succumbed to death. They've been buried. But they were faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to the end. They loved God with all their hearts. They allowed him to be Lord of their life. And they died in hope and in expectation that the grave is not the end, but that I'll see Jesus someday again. Those are the ones that are next here. It says they will be resurrected. They will be brought out of the graves. Just let your imagination run a little bit. Imagine walking through a cemetery when this happens. Maybe you will get to see it, because it says they rise first. I don't know how much time there is in between. It seems like it's all about at the same time, but it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Suddenly, up from the grave, right? Graves open. Somewhere there must be a hearse driving with the body of someone who died in the Lord, headed to a sad grave. And here comes Christ, and they're risen. An open grave somewhere that's not yet been closed. Christ, the shout, the trumpet, and the body is gone. You might say, we can't believe this. That's too far-fetched. I'm telling you this morning, we can believe this. We must believe this. We do believe this. The bodies of the persecuted who were burned for their faith and their bodies reduced to ashes will be risen first, the Bible says. And you say, how? How can that happen? That seems... they don't have a body. How can this work? Listen, this is not a problem for our God. Do you know how everything that you see that exists came into being? It was at a sound, right? It was at the Word of God. He spoke this world into existence. And so he can speak and the bodies that seem to have be nowhere will come together, and we will be risen first. Jesus will return, and there will be a resurrection. Again, it seems a little bit like a mystery. It does to me too. But I just want to remind you, we do see mysteries happen. We do see... Did you ever see something dead brought to life? Did you ever see someone who was dead in their trespasses and sins turn and give their life to God and live for Him? And you say, how can that be? What prompted them to make that change? What prompted them to leave behind a life of sin? It's the power of God. It's the call of God. It's the voice of God that brings light into darkness, that brings life into deadness. And in the same way, this voice will call and the dead will hear. Jesus will bring along with Him the souls of those that have fallen asleep. It says in verse 14, He will bring those with Him, bring their souls, and their bodies will be raised, and they will be met together again, reunited. Those who die in Christ will never be separated from Christ. The third thing that happens here is the rapture. Now, I titled this the rapture, but let's specifically look at this part of this happening. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. It seems like Paul thought he would be one of them. As I grew up listening to the teaching of Brother Aaron Shank, who's now died in Christ, he believed too that he would see that day. All through my growing up years, I heard preachers say, It certainly will happen in our time. And let me tell you, I'll let you hear me say it too. I think it's going to happen in our time. But if it doesn't, be faithful. If I die and I'm in the grave, that doesn't mean He's not coming. It just means He's waiting a little longer. I still believe He's coming. And it could be today. The rapture. Seized, grabbed, snatched, carried off by force, we said it means. Those who are still alive, those who've had the blood of Christ applied to their lives. I believe this is the children included. Those who are innocent, those who've sent their sins on before, whose hearts are cleansed. Those will be caught up, seized, lifted up into the clouds. This is probably the most clear and distinct and explicit teaching we have anywhere in Scripture of how this is going to happen. And the only reason we know it is because God revealed it to us. He chose to give us part of this. He revealed it to Paul. He said, did Paul see it? Did Paul witness it? Did Paul go through it? No. But God said, this is how it's going to be. And we have this written Scripture. I think it's okay to imagine it a little bit. Of course, it's commendable to study. Let's not take this beyond what this says, though. It's imperative that we compare Scripture with Scripture and not get too dogmatic about it. To keep central what's central here, there definitely will be a return. There definitely will be a resurrection. There's going to be a rapture. And I want to be a part of it. And I'm sure you do, too. We don't know how it will all work. Will we be caught up? Will we be suspended in the clouds? Will it feel like we're flying, or will we just be there? I don't know. I can't answer all those questions. But we have these verses that says that's where we're going to meet Him, in the clouds, in the air. There will be a return, a resurrection, a rapture, and there's going to be a reunion. Number four, a reunion. He says, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord together. Together. A reunion. What's the hardest thing in life? I don't know what you would say the hardest thing is, but one of the things that we find hard as humans is to say goodbye. Because we're limited to time and space. Whether it's sending our child off to another country to teach school, or whether it's maybe just sending them off for 3 weeks to Bible school, that first, your oldest child, or maybe it is losing a loved one and needing to say goodbye. Maybe it's a parent. And we find saying goodbye difficult. The good news here this morning is, yes, there's a parting. There will continue to be partings until Jesus comes. But when He comes, it will all be made right. There will be a joyous reunion. How will we ever get around? Imagine your best family reunion, and it's going to be better than that. Together. Together. What a tremendous word. What a happy meeting when the saints shall come to the shining portals up on high, there with earth's redeemed ones to be crowned at home on that cloudless morning by and by. Then the saints their spotless robes of white shall wear. Hallelujah to the Lamb shall cry. On that glorious dawning we their joy shall share on that cloudless morning by and by. To the Lamb once offered but who lives again, to the one who came to earth to die, we shall join the ransomed in a glad refrain on that cloudless morning by and by. I think you know that song well enough. Let's sing one verse of it. If I can remember how it starts. What a happy meet. No, sing. I'm sorry. Somebody, it's slipping my mind. How does it start? Can you help me, James? Saints shall rise to the shining portals up on high, there with earth's redeemed ones to be crowned at home on that cloudless morning by and by. On that cloudless morning when the saints shall rise, I'll be there, I'll be there. In that land of beauty far above the skies, I'll be there, I'll be there.
Now maybe we don't sing that enough. I trust we're still looking forward to that reunion, even if we don't know the song that well. The reunion, and fifthly yet, the responsibility. What does this mean to us? If we understand that there's going to be a resurrection, a rapture, there's going to be this time that's decisive, that is joyous to the believer, that is a rewarding, that is a bringing back together, what should it do for us? What does it do for you? Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He says in verse 13, don't be ignorant. You don't need to have this cloud of worry or ignorance or unsure. He says you can know, you can look forward, you can hope. He says it down again in verse chapter 5. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. As we think about the responsibility that comes with understanding that life is short, eternity is sure, first of all, we need to encourage one another to purity. We talked about that last night. He follows this right on the tails of this conversation he had about purity. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Why does he call us to holiness? Because he's calling us to himself. He knows the day and the hour. No man knows, not even the Son, but God knows that one day he's going to call his chosen ones home. And he's calling them to holiness. He's calling them to a life of purity. He's calling us to a life of watchfulness. He's coming for the five wise virgins. He's coming for the ones who were watching, who prepared, who had oil in their lamps, who weren't just living their lives away in carelessness, just living for today, not worrying about what is yet to come, not worrying about the call that the bridegroom had given to watch. He's coming for those who are watching. He's encouraging us to evangelism, I believe. What does it mean to you to be ready? What does it mean to you to have others ready? What does it mean to you, or what does it do to you to know that there are those who you believe according to scriptures aren't ready? Does that do anything to you? Does that bother you? It should comfort us on a personal level as we think about this coming. The responsibility is to comfort yourselves and one another. That means we're going to talk about it. That means we're going to remind each other. Jesus is coming soon. Maybe it's going to be on the back of our vehicles. Jesus is coming soon. Maybe it's going to be on the tract that we hand out. Jesus is coming soon. Life is short. Prepare to meet thy God. I think that we should. And you may say, well, that's not comfort. It is to those who are ready. And if it doesn't bring comfort to your heart, then do what it takes to bring that comfort. Talk to somebody. Talk to the Lord. Prepare to meet thy God. Allow your heart to be washed in the blood and your sins washed away. This responsibility as well, and this understanding that we have, I believe does motivate us to cleansing. It cleanses us. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Knowing that there is this hope, there is this anticipation, there is this coming event. We know God is pure, we know God is holy, and he's calling the pure and the holy to him, motivates us to be pure. He may come today. He still may come while I'm preaching. I'm not done yet. Don't be left behind. If the rapture happened now, what would this tent look like? It also cleanses us and it compels us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It gives us an urgency. It should compel us to work, to know that our reward is coming. The reward for faithfulness, the reward for endurance, the reward for, yes, spending ourselves and toiling for the kingdom, losing ourselves, taking up the cross and carrying it. He says, your labor's not in vain. There is going to be a reward. This coming of Christ will bring to you a reward that is out of this world. Let's read a few verses from Revelation chapter 22. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. Down to verse 12. And behold, this is the words of Jesus written in red. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come! And let him that heareth say, Come! And let him that is athirst, Come! And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you hear the call to come? Are you ready to go when the call come says? Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 that there's going to be a group of people that are overcharged. Their hearts are overcharged with surfeiting. It almost sounds like they're, I don't mean this as a joke, but too heavy to go up. Too many shackles, too many chains. I believe Aaron's shackles would not have held him back because they're physical things. But we can be shackled by sin, by, as Jesus said, overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Watch. So what is it that will make us unprepared for that day? It's unwatchfulness, yes. But what is it that keeps us from watching? It's sleeping. It's cares of this life. It's sin. It's things that we're living for in time. It's time to get to work. Jesus is coming soon. What do you want to do before he comes? Is there anything that you say, ah, just wait a little longer, Jesus? Or do you say, even so come, Lord Jesus, as the writer of Revelation said? The rapture of the church. This is something that God, again, has seen fit to give us a little window into. And again, I trust this morning it is something that produces a hope and an excitement within you. It's something that is near, perhaps. Something very near, perhaps. Something to look forward to. Why don't we stand to pray? Father, as we stand here before you, we know that this tent doesn't hide us from your view. You can see right through the top of this tent. Our bodies don't hide us either. You can see right into each heart this morning. We thank you that you are gracious and kind and loving, and that even though we didn't need to know how all the future will pan out, that you have chosen to reveal parts of it to us. Thank you this morning especially for the promise of the rapture, the resurrection of those who died before us, the promise of a reunion. Lord, it does give us a bit of trepidation to think about the many unsaved about us. It gives us some trepidation when we look at our own lives and we know our own weaknesses. But thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that cleanseth us as we walk with you. It's a continual cleansing and a preparation so we can stand before you blameless in that day. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who is living in fear as they think about the return of Christ, that this morning you would move them to action and that you would help them to choose the path that leads to peace. Surrender, a washing, a confessing, giving their hearts to you and allowing you to be Lord of their lives. Thank you that you love us and that your mercy and grace is still new and still available to us today. It washes sins away. It breaks shackles. It removes handcuffs. And it prepares us to live for you. So bless us, Lord, and bless this assembly, and bless each one under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.